Well, dear people, this morning we go back to our confession of faith, and we have come to, well, we do come now to the latter part of the 19th chapter, which is the law of God. You can turn into the back of your hymnals on page 680 to find the confession of faith at this very chapter, chapter 19. I'm going to look at paragraph 6 this morning. We'll look at it. I'll read paragraph 6. Follow along. And although true believers be not under the law as a covenant of works to be thereby justified or condemned, yet it is of great use to them as well as to others, in that as a rule of life, informing them, of the will of God and their duty, it directs and binds them to walk accordingly, discovering also the sinful pollution of their natures, hearts, and lives, so as, examining themselves thereby, they may come to further conviction of humiliation for and hatred against sin, together with a clearer sight of the need they have of Christ and the perfection of his obedience. It is likewise of use to the regenerate to restrain their corruption, in that it forbids sin, and the threatenings of it serve to show what even their sins deserve, and what afflictions in this life they may expect for them, although freed from the curse and the unallayed rigor thereof. The promises of it likewise show them God's approbation of obedience, and what blessings they may expect upon the performance thereof. Though not as due to them by the law as a covenant of works, so as man's doing good and refraining from evil, because the law encourages to the one and defers from the other, is now no evidence of his being under the law and not under grace. We've come through this chapter thus far, and we have done the first five paragraphs in this chapter. And we have seen thus far that there is a law that God has given, and the writers of the confession says, first of all, there's a universal law put in the heart of Adam, and that's also in the heart of every man. But then he said there was a particular law given to Adam, and that is concerning the tree. But then we found out that later on it says that that law given in the heart of Adam was codified in the Ten Commandments. And we saw also what the confession takes up is that there also, as given to God's chosen people at that time, from, as we saw, Abraham, and that he would go out, and there would be those who would come from him, and we know from his son Jacob, and they were those who would now be his special people, but there were laws given to them, the ceremonial laws and judicial laws, or called the civil laws, and also the Ten Commandments, as we know, as the moral law. But the confession also indicates that what had taken place is the two laws that were particular just to the nation of Israel, it came to an end when it ended and no longer was existing as a state. And so therefore, the ceremonial laws as was given to Israel, which is all around worship to God, all it was a shadow of what's to come, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. And your judicial laws, or that the civil laws, he told the nation how they would live with one another. And so the confession states that we don't use these laws today in the way they are written in the scripture, especially the ceremonial laws, because Christ now has come and all our worship is done through Christ, not through the old ceremonial system. But also we find that it's the judicial laws, we find that there is a proper use of them today. We don't use them the same way they were used at that time for the children of Israel. But then the confession, the writers go on and say, but the moral law, it continues on. It continues on completely. And all mankind are bound by the moral law. It says, what it does, it causes each one and every one of us to see that as this law was originally given to the heart, in the heart of Adam, it's now come to the heart of every single human being that comes into the world. When we go to paragraph 6, it says now there is a proper use and understanding of the law. Notice what it says in the beginning. Although true believers be not under the law as a covenant of works, to be thereby justified or condemned, yet it is of great use to them as well as to others in that as a rule of life, and it goes on. But it ends with this note. Notice the end of that very paragraph. He says, or they say, about the law, and it says what it does is encourages and actually it deters from sin. And the last phrase is no evidence of his being under the law and not under grace. Now, here's been a horrible problem in the Christian church. It's all around the law. There are new battles coming up around the law. Is the law for the child of God? Is the law for Christians? Should we have to worry about the law? And they speak of the moral law in this aspect. And so they say, you know, what Paul says, that we are under grace, we're not under law. It's that therefore, why should we have to say we have to keep the law of God? But the problem is that they don't understand that that's, Paul is not saying that law is no longer or have its effect upon us. And our framers here of the confession indicates that though it works in a certain way, it is no evidence of his being under the law and not under grace. Turn to Romans chapter 6, because this is where Paul picks up this whole issue and where many people deals with this. So the first thing I want to do this morning to show you that true believers are not under the law to gain salvation. And that's what the very confession or the paragraph states. In other words, law is not given to us that we have to do certain things in order to gain merit from God and say, you know, you did that right. So therefore, since you've done that, you are in good hand stead with me. But now, because of your doing, because of your work, it's okay. See, those who say we're not under law, but under grace, this is the way they look at the entire thing, to saying that, see, if we're under law, we're under and we have to abide by the law. And so therefore, what we're doing, we are doing or keeping the law in order to satisfy God. And here is what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. And he states in there, first of all that must be done as we in our lives, and he could say in verse 13, 11 rather, because of what Christ has done and died for us. And he says that since he dies, he lives for God. And so he says now, even so, verse 11, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then what he says there, he brings up a whole conversation of dealing with sin. Now, dealing with sin is dealing with what the law actually says according or concerning sin. And what he says there in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So, and then he says this wonderful statement in verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. See, the first thing what people do, they take the statement at the end, you are not under law, you're under grace. But Paul is saying here, sin will not have master over you because you're not under law. So under law, he's saying, there is something that affects, there's something that takes place. When a person is under law, sin has control of the person. And a person under the law also has control over the person. There are those who believe that since we are under grace, we do not have to keep the law. Paul is not saying that. He could not be saying that because he's telling them, don't let sin control you. And he says about being those who will use your instruments or your instruments or your very body or all your parts for as instruments of righteousness. Now, the point which is misunderstood here, to be under law is to be dominated by the law. To be under grace is to be dominated by grace. To be under means to live under the terms and condition of the thing. Live under the terms and condition of the law. To live under the terms and condition of the law is that now you have to do everything, keep the law, in order to have the conditions which are promised by keeping the law. And we know in grace that is not the case. But to be under grace means to live under the terms and conditions of grace. Grace now is the thing that functions. And here the apostle says that in the end of chapter 5, verse 20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes into chapter 6. What should we say to this? Shall we sin? God forbid. Abhor the thought. We are those who are now under grace. So when he says under grace, he means we're under the terms and conditions of grace. This passage is about being obedient to the law, which is expressed in walking in righteousness to God and to his glory. So the apostle is not saying you have no need for the law. The law should not ever come to your mind as you walk before God. Galatians 2 and 16, the apostle wrote this. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since the works of the law, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So what the apostle is saying is that we don't come to the law in order to say we got to fulfill the law in order to be right with God. That's done. That is not it. Paul says in Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And in the rest of that parable chapter, he goes out and says, why? Because of what we could not do, God sent his own son in the likeness of our flesh. And he fulfilled the requirements of the law. Acts 13 and 39. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things which you could not be freed from the law of Moses. So the first statement it shows completely that it is not the law, as we come to this paragraph, it is not the law that you and I look at is, let me do this in order that I might be right with God. Now, the question should come, why should we even be concerned with that? Well, you know why? Because sometimes we who love God and serve him will fall into the very path of thinking that our doing is going to make us better before Christ. Why would Paul write even to Christians? And I know the young churches then, and he would tell them and keep over and over again, read through the New Testament, the letters of Paul, and see how often he indicates that, no, it's not in keeping the law, it's keeping faith in Christ. It's the grace that we have got. Brethren, we will, on the coldest day that you have in your heart for God, you may say, now there's a right and a wrong to this, I'm going to pick up my Bible and read it so that I may get some okays or brownie points from God. Now as you read and pick up, and you know you have to read it because you know you have a duty, not to the law, but to your Savior who loved you and saved you. And we can easily fall back into the doing, and the Christian life becomes plagued if all it is a list of do's and don'ts. You see, we have in the Christian church all the way through the history of time, there were those who said and call antinomianism, they will not have anything to do with law. And then we have all on the other side which call legalism, that you have to follow law. And they're just as bad as the Pharisees because they make more laws for the people to keep. They tell you have to do this, do that, live this way, live that way, wear this, wear that, don't go here, don't go there. And it's all laws. And their whole lives are around keeping law. And they think because they do that, they're right with God. So the confession is throwing that out. Don't let us come to chapter 6, they're trying to say, and think now that since there is, and we know, as they explain so clearly, the law was given to Adam, and written in his heart, and is still there, and is all the way down, and is working. Let us not make the mistake that it's working, because they want it wants us to perform for righteousness. Or if we don't perform, we'll be condemned. So they've taken that right out of the, pulling out of the basket. Take it as the hard part is no good off the top of the cream off the milk and throwing it away. They didn't want to get to what is right. And this is what he says. He says here, after they go through that, yet it is of great use to them. And he goes in. Now, if I go down all the things he says here of great use to them, we could be here for a couple of months. I tried to kind of pare them down into and go through them quickly so you can see them. He says it's of great use to them. And I'm not going to go back to the confession on each part of this, but I'm going to come for my notes. First of all, he says, it's a great use to them, for the law is a rule of life. It is given as a rule of life. Now, here is again, people don't like this. They don't like, don't give me no rules. Don't bound me up. Don't put hedges on both sides of me. Don't put a stop gate in front of me and say I can't do this or do that. But as a rule of life in the scriptures, is very different from those things we say you can and cannot do. It says, first of all, what it does as a rule of life, it informs us of the will of God. Now, this is what the law does. This is what, now, when we talk about law, Jesus says, if you abide in me, and my word abide in you. When we talk about the law, we're talking about the law as is expressed in the scriptures, which really basically come from the Ten Commandments. All that God has to say for you and I as we walk before him. And notice, as I turn you to a few texts, look at one which is a good one. Psalm 119. If you ever want to come back to see and understand all the aspects of God's law, go to Psalm 119. Read that a little bit. Go into that and find yourself just seeped in that. You want to do some devotion is a good place to go. Live there for about a few months, and you'll come out with a renewed respect for God's word, because that's what it's all about. Here the psalmist, which is David, says in verse 4, you have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established. To keep your statutes, then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. It is given to us as a way of life. It informs us what is the will of God. What does he say? First of all, you have ordained your precepts. You ordained them. You set them in a position where they should be seen and understood by men. You have put them there that we should keep them diligently, that we should be those who follow them. Now, this is not an unconverted man saying that, and we could say under that old system, he was an unconverted man. He is, as God says, a man after his own heart. And then what do we find? What is he saying? That I should be those who look at the very precepts that God has given and keep them diligently. That is, now you should look at them in such a way that you will make sure that you know them and understand them, and they become a rule of life. But he goes on and says, oh, that my ways may be established. To keep your testimonies. A rule of life there, he's saying, let your precepts, the one that you have ordained, now come, and my ways be established. Let the way I walk, the way I live, be established from the word of God. And in doing that, he turns it around. What will I do? I will keep your statutes. My way of life is connected with your word and how I should look at your word and keep them. And then he says there's a result from that. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon your commandments. This is not nothing in this. I don't see it in here. Where he's saying, you know what? I got to keep it. He said he delights in it. He says that over and over again. If you read this psalm, you find this is the very thing he's saying. In Psalm 40:8, the psalmist says, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. Why is there delight to do the will? The law is in the heart, he says. I gain that law. That law is to me. It even keeps me. And he's delighting in what the law shows him, what he must do, how he must walk. It informs them of the will of God. It shows how their life should be. Under that same idea, it reveals their sin and corrupted hearts. This is what the law does. You see, if there's no use of the word of God to show us who we are, how will we progress in grace? How will we be able to say today, we have grown by the work of the Holy Spirit to be better and even more understanding? Paul preaches, you know, he tells the churches what his prayers are for them, that you will grow in knowledge and understanding. How is that going to happen? Are we going to lay down on a beach or in a backyard somewhere, hands behind our head, looking up at the clouds and say, whoa, I see something of God? No. What are we going to do? Notice what Paul says about that. Look at Romans chapter 7. Boy, he talks about the very law itself. And he talks about the fact that what it's there for. Look at verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be lived. Now notice what Paul is saying. If you read it, we don't have time for it this morning. He says now that we, since we've been saved, we are dead to the law. We died. The law has no more authority over us. But does that mean the law does not exist in its purpose of how it guides us? And even reveals to us, as under this one there, our sins and our corrupt hearts. Paul says in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So Paul said, it's the law that exposed to him what was in his heart. It's the law that shows, and the very thing that he was akin to, the pathway that he would walk down was that of coveting. Goes on, but sin taking opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive. And I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. Now, he's talking about the sin that came out and how he actually reacted and how he seen it and he understood it. Verse 13, he says, therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. So what the apostle is saying, the law is not bad. The law actually revealed what was bad in me. I saw and understood what it was. It was that commandment that came. I think you often said, or you often thought about it, or you've heard it. He says, you know what? Sometimes people don't think of something until you tell them they can't do it. Those cookies sitting on the table in that cookie jar probably was not on that child's mind until you said, do not touch those cookies over here. Sin was revived. And I can't do that. The very thing that now kept in my heart, that I want a cookie. And that's the way man show us today. The very thing which they know they cannot do and not supposed to do because they're told not to do it, that's what they go after. And so Paul is saying, here is the proper use of the law. And this is what truly happened with the law. So as we see this, we find the same thing goes on. Now, some even say that, you know, this was before Paul was saved, but that's not true. Paul was a Christian at this time, but he's saying how the law works. And you and I, we can attest to this very same thing. That's how it works. Sometimes we find ourselves grappling over whether or not we should do this particular thing. And it's the thing that goes on inside us where we want to know, should we do it or should we not? It's the fight that goes on there. But it shows and it proves to us, here is really what takes place. But Romans 3:20 says, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law came the knowledge of sin. And it's the law that given, as we see and understand, it is sin. But also what it does as far as a rule for life, it produces self-examination, which leads to deeper conviction and hatred of sin. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I know, dear people, there is a truth that those who are saved, the elect of God, what we are, we shall never lose our salvation. But that does not mean we don't work earnestly as the law itself comes to us. Notice what the apostle says to the Corinthian church in chapter 13 and verse 5. He says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Now, how are you going to test yourself? You're going to test yourself with God's word. You're going to test yourself with the law of God. You're going to see where you are because of what the truth of God's word said to you. Did Jesus actually die for you, die for your sins? And you're going to test and you're going to realize, or you're going to find out, where are you truly at this time? And you see, if we don't do that, we find ourselves just kind of rolling along and saying we're there because of election. But you know, the scripture says we're going to be there because of sanctification and progress in grace. That's the proof of who we are. That's the proof of where we are. That's the proof of what has taken place in us. See, people can go to church, they can sing hymns, and they can listen, and they can do everything. But it comes a time that you and I need to know what's really here. What are we really waiting upon? What are we depending upon? He says, or do you not recognize this about yourselves? In other words, as you look at yourselves, do you see this? That Jesus Christ is in you. Now, Paul could probably lay this up with a lot of stuff as he's come through, and knowing that all the proofs of Jesus Christ being in a believer, confessed believer. Jesus even said himself, when he, the Spirit comes, me and my Father will take up our abode in you. And all that the scripture says about that. So if you're going to test yourself, you're going to go back to the word of God. You're even going to back to the law of God. You're going to say, do I have any other gods before me? Or am I worshiping only the true and living God? Is the TV God? Is money God? Is home and possessions God? Is personality? Is to be somebody important? Is that God? Or is it Christ Jesus? That's the way we test. Jeremiah, in Lamentations 3:40, he says, let us examine and probe our ways. And let us return to the Lord. That's real colorful to me. Let us examine and probe our ways. I get the picture of, if you're going to examine something, you can walk out in the yard over there. And you can be examining. We can do it in a sense that we can take 5 or 6 kids. We're just walking a straight line. And we can examine to see. We're looking for something. But then if we want to add to it, give each one a piece of pipe and let them probe as they're going. given a deeper examination. He says, this is what we do, and this is what the Word of God causes us to do, make us to come to a place that we are understanding who we are. And this is what the law of God does. It causes us to see and understand that. It causes us to search deeply who we are. It reveals sin and our corrupt hearts. It improves this self-examination. And we get deeper, deeper convictions and hatred of sin. But another one under that rule of life is it gives a fresher understanding of their need of Christ. Have you noticed how many times the Apostle Paul, as he writes his epistle, he turns to Christ? He turns to Christ. He keeps going back and forth to Christ. Notice in Romans chapter 8. Now he said, let's read from verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And how does all this come to us? It's because of Christ Jesus. He is the one. He is the one you and I. Now look to, he's the one that you and I, we find ourselves even following after. And it's Christ. Christ is our Savior. Christ is the one. Christ is our very need. So what the law also does, it sends us back to Christ. If we see the horribleness of our sins and we see what we are, we run to Christ because he is the one who's done what is necessary. The law is a rule of life, the writers say. But secondly, the law restrains their corruption. You got a problem with some particular sin? Paul is saying, or the writers of confession said, go to God's word and deal with it. These are one of the things I learned early on. We are not going to deal with sin if you don't crack the Bible open. And not crack the Bible open and look for those particular passages that's going to make you feel good. Look for the passages that's going to cause you to see and understand where you are right now in the sin. There's a lot of people, and a lot of people love this, to crack the Bible open and go into these wonderful movements into the stratosphere and how I'm having a lovable time with God. Deal with the sin. And the law of God does that. And it does with it by, first of all, by forbidding sin. I'll just read the text to you. James 2 and 11. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Huh? Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. You know what he's saying there? Who you ever think about this? You know what we think about sometimes? We think about that sin we committed. You know, I told a lie today. You know, I was in this situation, and it just came out. Lord, forgive me for it. Have we ever thought about it? When you did that, you broke the whole law. You're not just a person who told this little lie. Or if you stole or whatever, or if you did something else, you broke the whole law. Shouldn't that make us say, how can I sin? I take, when I do this one sin, I'm telling God I don't have any respect for his entire law. That's what James is saying. For if he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. You've transgressed the law. Psalm 119 is a good help in this also. in verse 101. I have restrained my foot from every evil way, that I may keep your word. Or your ordinance, your precept, your law, your commandments. Verse 11. Your word I have treasured up in my heart, that I might not sin against you. It is the word of God. Dear people, it is the word that actually forbids us from sinning. And so we find ourselves coming to the word of God, to the law, to the commandments. If we look at the very commandment and say, thou shalt not steal, we look at it and we say, first of all, we don't want to do that. Not because it just says that, because our hearts are changed. And we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And through it all, remember that first, second table of the commandment shows us to give such love to the people. People who are in the image and likeness of God. And so therefore, we treat them good because we say, he is an image bearer of God. She is one who is an image bearer of God. And I will do all I can to even do what is right by that person. So the law comes in, and the law works on the heart, and the heart is not just going through the commandments and saying you're keeping them. You're keeping them out of a heart who loves. And that's why he can say, your word I have treasured up in my heart. Now it sounds like all it does is just hide the word in there. Memorize the word. No, it's more than that. To have the word in the heart is that it is the very part of the deepest recesses of your soul. It now conforms. It causes you and I to do that which is right, even without thinking about it. It becomes a part of us. It becomes the very thing that moves us. We don't have to think. Have you ever thought about it through the day? Sometimes I end the night off and I'm praying with God. And I say, Lord, trying to remember back. How many times did I think about such and such of this scripture, so and so, you know? And I think back and I said, you know, there was no actual time of doing that. But then I think deeper. And I said, but everything that was done with the whole atmosphere of grace and righteousness before God. That's what happens when it's in your heart. When it's in your heart, it comes out in your very attitude. It becomes your character. It's who you are. And I believe this is what the psalmist has said. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word is not like there you have it with there you, thou shalt not do this. And you got it on a little 2x5 card. And you put it there in your heart. And you got to look at it and read it and obey it. No, it's there. Deep in you, it controls you, it moves you, it helps you to live a life that truly is obedient to God. It goes on and says, by showing that their sin, what their sins deserve, Romans 6:23. And remember, Paul is writing to Christians when he says this, 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, do you think Paul said, you know, you do this, you're going to die, you're going to lose your salvation? Well, what did Jesus say to the disciples? If your right hand offend you, cut it off. If your right eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it far from you. Were they his elect? Yes, but you deal with sin that way. You deal with it ruthlessly. And Paul says, I buffet my body to keep it under. Don't let us think for one moment we're going to just play patty cakes with sin and it's going to go away. No, you got to deal with it ruthlessly. And Paul says here, and we have to understand, for the wages of sin is death. If we keep that before us, dear brethren, we will find ourselves, even if we have the sureness of election in our soul, we will hate sin and will not want to find out making short of sin and thinking it's not so bad. Well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I got this besetting sin. We should never, never, never think that way. The smallest little besetting sin makes us lawbreakers of the entire law. Also, the law restrains their corruption by showing them what sorrows and pains their sins will produce even in this life. I want you to turn to this one. Turn to James chapter 4. James, as he speaks to the church, he's telling them, they got to watch out for some things. Here you are as Christians, but you better watch out, because there's some things that seep into even into the church, and those things can destroy even a good church. He says, and I like the way he addresses them. James is the kind of guy, he don't pull any punches whatsoever. He goes right down to it. Verse 4, notice that. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Why does he call them adulteresses? Because it's like coming out of the Old Testament. You go into another God. They call it spiritual whoredom to leave God and go after Dagon. So here James says the same thing. You adulteresses, you are using the world as your God. How are you going to have the world and God? Verse 5. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. What a wonderful picture. God is now looking. He says, here you are. I brought you to myself. You belong to me. You have been given a spirit. You know, as God is watching over that. Now you actually, we can say, grieve in the spirit. You go after the world. God looks at that and he says, do you think he's happy with that? Then he goes on, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Man, James is not playing, is he? Then he says, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. What he's saying through that whole thing is that here you are, you living along like everything is fine. You can giggle even in the sin that has been plaguing your life like everything's all right. And he's telling them, you are a fool. You can't do that. Cleanse your hands. Go to God. Be miserable and mourn and weep instead of laughing and joking when you're deep in sin. If we see this and understand this, I believe it'll change every household that belongs to Christ. How can we walk in the midst and think everything is all right when we know something is raggedy in our homes, raggedy in our relationships, raggedy how things are going on? This should change it. How can I be of a joyous mind? How can I be giddy when sin has taken hold? And that's what James is saying. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. He's saying in that very situation, you better take it all to God and cry out to him and bow down before him and show him, oh Lord God, what it is. See what James is doing here, and he is losing as we see the word of God, which is the law, now brought out in the way James is making it, showing us what sorrows and pains our sins will produce even in this life. You see, even Christians sometimes, they look at it and say, I am saved, so I don't have to worry about an eternity in hell. But what you do have to worry about, dear brethren, is a broken spirit and a broken walk with Christ. Weak, feeble, unable to accomplish for the Lord. And so thereby, what you do and what I do, if we end that, we find ourselves unable to do anything. Many times it's said, preachers living raggedy, they got up and tried to preach. And though they did all they could, basically what happened was it made no effect. You see, the Spirit has to be in preaching. And if Paul says you grieve the Holy Spirit, how can a preacher who is in sin, known sin? I'm not talking about he basically said a harsh word one day this week. A pattern of sin. Living in that sin. He's going to get up and preach God's word. And he's going to pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit and for God to bless the word. God says, no, I'm nowhere in that. There was a man, I can't even remember his name. We went to one of the family conferences, the first one, and he preached. And I was basically moved. I said, oh, man, God used that man powerfully. Another conference we went to, I didn't go to it, but there was a, no, I was there. And he preached. It probably was 2 years later. And I said, what happened to that man? It was all performance. That's all it was, performance. It wasn't preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, this is the very thing that takes place. And so what you and I need to understand is that we could find ourselves, because of what's going on in our own personal lives and in our families, it's all raggedy and rugged, and it's not making any motion, any forward motion at all. Are we growing in grace? Well, we deal with what James is saying. Deal with the sins first. That's what we have to see. Because sins are not only going to be something that is going to probably have that individual sorrow brought on it, but there'll be those who, in connection with us, it's going to even destroy them. But here James is saying that. Actually, what it does is for the whole church. What affects the church is that there is this whole atmosphere that comes from it. So James say, deal with it. I'm not going to do the next two we have for time, but I want to use these two applications for you. First of all, let us know the law of God. Well, we can say the Ten Commandments must be seen for what they are. Through salvation, they have become the guide for our lives. They focus our love upon Christ. They establish principled obedience in our Christian walk. This is what the commandments are doing. We have to see that these are there for us. We don't push them aside. We use them. The law, it is the God's law itself. And we should find ourselves able and willing to come to Him. We should find ourselves even go over. We should find ourselves, as we said, even examining ourselves to see where we are. And what do we do that with? Our minds, or just thinking about something? No, we take it. And I would say to you here today, if there is something that is going on in your life or even in your family, brother or sister, deal with it now. Don't wait till you feel like it. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait till, as some say, I don't feel led. I know you folk don't say that. But a lot of that was going on around, you know. I don't feel led to this and do that. Well, did you read it here? Well, yeah, but I don't feel that. Well, God's leading you by His Word. Now do it. If God is impinging upon you right now and something came to mind in your life that is a little out of sync, brethren, don't let it stay there. Go and deal with it. Deal with it hard. Take out the axe and hammer and screwdriver and start hitting. Get rid of that thing. I was going to ask God to give me strength. No. You take in hand what needs to be done. If it's something that has to be done, brother, sometimes you may have to do what the scripture says. This kind comes out by fasting and prayer. You have to deal with it. You can't just say, well, oh, it's sin. It's my besetting sin. I say to you, dear child of God, don't let it go one more day. Not one more day. As a matter of fact, not even to the end of this day. When we leave this service and you wind up home, if you need be, go into your closet and drop on your knees and say, oh, God, this thing must go. That's what the Ten Commandments are given to us for now. We love God. We love Christ. We serve Him. We see that the very obedience we have to Him is around His Word. Secondly, we properly use the law when... If we properly use the law, it will restrain our sins by producing a delight to follow God's precepts. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You're not going to go to hear as a Christian and say, this is hard. This is too much for me to carry. No. The psalmist, again in Psalm 119, in verse 59, I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. See, today is the day of turning, taking the feet and going in the right direction. Today is not the day of considering. Today is not the day of pondering. It's not the day of thinking. It's the day of turning. May God help us, brethren. And this is to all of us, to the preacher too. It's to we cannot live and see ourselves having a vibrant Christian life if we allow sin to be there. There is no sin too great that God cannot deal with. None so great. There is no reason for us to have this shabby lifestyle as Christians. Now, I don't know any particular lifestyle that's shabby, but I'm using the word so sometimes that's what it comes to. Many times in my Christian walk, I say, Lord, this thing here is just messing this man up. You got to go. And you got to say the same thing. Look at it as it is and say, Lord, help us. Well, to you who are not converted, you're not a Christian. Well, I'm going to say something about this for you next week from the same paragraph of this confession of faith and show you some things. You see, you are not outside the law of God either. But we pray that God would even bless you. May it be that though you see that we are so serious and get so serious about this, that it'll make you serious also. So it's not enough to, you know, throw little brownie points or little howdy-howdies at God and think that's going to be all right. No, you need a Savior. You need your soul brought from the depths of wickedness and sin and to be in Christ Jesus. Let us pray.